Open your Bibles, if you would, to the 15th chapter of Luke. The 15th chapter of Luke. And for those of you that were at the men's breakfast yesterday, you will probably realize as I preach through this message where your devotion came from yesterday. I really believe that it is significant to start out a new year with some things maybe perhaps brought to the forefront of our attention that maybe have been set on the back burner. Amen? I think maybe that's the whole idea of a New Year's resolution. So this morning, I'm just curious, how many of you made a New Year's resolution? Would you raise your hand if you made a New Year's resolution? You said, I'm going to do this in 2019. Just slip your hand up quickly. My heavenly day, are you kidding me? What? Hey, listen, man, I've got a whole pad full of New Year's resolutions. Things that this is what I'm going to do in 2019. Okay, so I was really hoping for at least 50% of folks, but I realized that we're not even close to that because my next question was going to be, okay, how many of you have already broke that New Year's resolution that you made? And so what I gather from the information that's being presented to me this morning is that most of you have been so unsuccessful in years past at keeping your New Year's resolutions, you've just given up. Oh, my Lord. Let's have a word of prayer now. Okay. Well, I am going to ask at the end of this message for some resolutions to be made. And I believe that I am asking you as the Father would ask you. So I believe He's going to ask us to do a couple of things in 2019. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I thank You for the day. I thank You, Father God, for indeed You have given us opportunity to come together as believers, Lord, to collectively, Lord, lift our voices to You in worship and praise. We thank You, Father, for those that have led us this morning, Lord God, in a powerful praise and worship, Lord God. Father, but this morning we know that the Word comes, and Father, we know that it comes with power and comes with a might, Lord God, of the Holy Spirit's anointing. And so we ask, Lord, that You would open our ears and our hearts to receive this Word. And Father, as it says in James, to not only be hearers, but be doers of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, open your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, begin reading in verse number 1. We got a little ways to go here, so hang in there with me. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so this morning, I believe my heartbeat, at least for this message, is to be a challenge, I guess, to all of us. I'm going to be sharing on the subject of what I believe God calls our responsibility for reaching the lost. I know almost everybody in here very well, and I know that we don't have people in this congregation that are shirkers of their responsibilities. Does that make sense? I mean, you live up to the expectations that are placed on you by your employer or your spouse, your kids, and you rise to that occasion. But I believe sometimes we don't understand that God sets us in a place where He gives us a responsibility that's dealt out to us for us being His child. We have a responsibility to reach the lost. As I put this message together and as I studied, I got to be honest with you. I became just really seriously troubled in my heart. The more that I realized how that myself and the church, and again, I want to broaden this perspective a little bit, not just to say Trinity, but the Church of Jesus Christ, how that I and the Church of Jesus Christ has kind of been responding to the lost lately. Does that make sense? Jesus taught us that we ought to respond to the lost that are around us, that we ought to be able to reach them. And this message this morning might be a little bit challenging, but it is a message of the Bible, and as such, it's meant not to condemn us, but it's meant to change us. I don't want anybody leaving here and going, man, I don't do much for winning people to Jesus. I'm just a slug. I don't. That's not my desire at all. My desire is to bring us to a place where it challenges us, where we say, man, I may not have done well in 2018, but in some of you remember that year, but in 2019, I am going to seek to do better, because this word is not to condemn us, but to change us. But sometimes that word, as it comes forth, it could perhaps make us a little bit uncomfortable. And I'm going to give you an overview of what these two parables are about kind of in general. And, you know, in general, there is a value in the lost things. There's a value in the lost things. There's something of value in these two objects that were lost by their owners. In the stories, the lost things, whether they're a sheep, whether it's a coin, they have this monetary value. There's money involved in it. And I don't know about y'all, but whenever I lose money, it kind of upsets me. A few years ago, whenever Caleb was a little bitty guy, we were all in the basement of our house in Montana, and we were just having a good family time, and somehow or another, a $20 bill got let out of my pocket some way. And Caleb, about 1.5 years old or so, he got it and he's playing with it. And then whenever time came for us to clean up, we couldn't find that $20 bill anywhere. We looked and looked and got the bright light, put it in his face. I said, where is that money? He didn't tell us. I don't think he really even knew. But about 15 years later, yeah, I was messing with an elk call, and I just happened to look down in the tube, and there was that $20 bill. I didn't say to myself, oh man, I found it. I said, I found it. I found that $20 bill. This is where that knuckleheaded Caleb put it. He put it in the elk call. I told the whole family about finding that $20 bill. And then I spin it. See, in these two stories, there's money that has been lost. And nobody, including the religious leaders who valued material things, would ignore such a loss. I mean, man, you lose money, you go try to find that money. They would put every kind of effort into finding it, and whenever they found it, they'd be just like me finding that crumpled up $20 bill in that elk call. They would rejoice about it. If it's true about the things that are lost, like that have monetary value, shouldn't it also be true about people? I mean, seriously, shouldn't it be the same way about people who are lost? The terminology lost refers to those who are not Christians. That's what it means to be lost. Doesn't mean that you lost your way out in the woods or you couldn't find South Skeena where I live. It means... Forget that. Let's talk about a road in Atlanta where, you know, I've been there a few times. It means a lost individual, someone who does not know Jesus Christ. They're outside of the household of God. But God, understand this, anyone who is outside the household of God, God desires them to come home. He desires them to come home because once they're home, they're found. Amen? So you can see this in the story of the prodigal son, where the father says about the son who had came home and he had repented, he says to his oldest son, he says, hey, He was lost, but now he is found. It's those that are spiritually lost that are represented by the lost things in these two parables. And so my question this morning is, shouldn't we respond to people who are lost in the same way? And, well, let me just say it this way. I think we should respond in a greater way than lost things. Shouldn't we exhibit the same kind of efforts and perseverance in searching for lost people as we would in searching for lost things? Shouldn't we be filled with joy whenever they're found? Folks, I got to be honest with you. I think whenever somebody finds Jesus Christ, we as a body of believers need to have a celebration. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I love baptism Sunday whenever we start dunking people in the tank. I mean, some of y'all sit there and you're just so polite, you know. Glory. I mean, but you're totally opposite of that whenever it comes to rooting for your football team. You know, man, you're screaming so much spit's coming out of your mouth and going three or four rows in front of you. See, we ought to get rambunctious whenever it comes to saying people have found Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, I think we're just so dignified sometimes, you know, because we're Southerners. That was meant to sting a little bit. You see, I believe that the point of this passage that I read is primarily to remind us as Christians how we should respond to the lost. You could interpret these parables as also how that God responds to the lost. How many of y'all know God comes after you? Amen? He got something lost. He's going to make every effort to go after that thing that's lost until he finds that thing that's lost. God responds to lost people in this certain way. It's obviously an example for you and I and how we should respond to the lost. So now that we've had kind of an overview of these first 10 verses, I want to go over them kind of verse by verse with you. I'm going to share with you about the things that I believe are needed in order to reach the lost. The first thing that is needed is kind of found in the setting, if you would, of the parable. There's some things happening as this parable takes place. There's a setting. Jesus is ministering to people, and there's a lot of things going on. So we're going to find the first thing that's needed within the setting of this parable, but there's two other things that we're going to find in the parables themselves. So this is Luke 15, 1 and 2, and this is where the first thing is found. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So I believe the first thing that we need as individuals and as a body of Christ, the first thing that we need in reaching the lost is we have got to have compassion, folks. We've got to have compassion. Jesus had the tax collectors and the sinners gathering around him. Now think about this. This is the setting. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. These are lost people who are out amongst the community, and all of a sudden they just begin to fall in line and follow Jesus. They weren't running from Jesus, but rather they were running to Jesus. And now you got to ask a couple of questions. They weren't avoiding him. They weren't ignoring him. They weren't hostile towards him. Are y'all there with me? Now think about this. Sometimes sinners are they're able to ignore you. Amen? They can even be hostile towards you. But now you see this whole group of people that are running, and they're literally gathering together around Jesus. It says that they gathered around him to hear him. And so why were the sinners so willing, so eager to listen to Jesus? I don't think it was because Jesus had an easy message. Jesus never had an easy message. He never tried to tickle people's ears. It wasn't because Jesus compromised on sin. It wasn't because he said everything is acceptable. You know, there's churches that do that today. They say, hey, no big deal. Everything's acceptable. You can be a Christian and be a homosexual. No problem with that. Y'all understand there is a problem with that? There is. I love homosexuals. I want them to come to church. But I'm telling you, you never mind. You all understand what I'm saying. They weren't gathering around Jesus because he was going to put on some kind of a show. You see, why did the lost seek out Jesus rather than run from him? And I believe that the answer is very simple. I believe Jesus was a very compassionate guy. I believe that Jesus looked past their sin and seen the person. Amen? And so Jesus is this amazing guy that is full of compassion. Jesus loved people. Man, he loved people. And the reason that I know that is because, man, there was a time whenever, hey, there's a bug. There was a time whenever Jesus was sitting and the disciples told him, said, listen, we're going to send all these kids away. And Jesus says, no, man, bring those kids to me. And he pulled them up on his lap and he blessed those children. Jesus was this guy that was just filled with love. And I will tell you this, if there's any kind of barometer of what kind of person you are, I'll ask you this, do kids like you or not? Come on, kids are good character judges right now, I'm telling you. They know. And if you find somebody kids love a whole lot of you, you can probably say they're a pretty good guy. Last week we had Miss Joyce's brother and sister-in-law and their kids here with us worshiping, and Daryl, her brother, shared with me about Rick and Joyce's wedding. See, I didn't have an opportunity to go to that, but Daryl told me that Pastor Rick was over in the corner in the wedding reception entertaining all the kids. And Daryl said, I knew he was a good guy whenever I seen that. Because he didn't have a chance, I guess, to get to know Rick prior to the marriage. And he said, man, whenever I seen how kids loved him, I knew he was probably a pretty good guy. Turns out he was right. Jesus loved him, and he showed that love with a very compassionate attitude. Man, attitude is so important. I talked to somebody not too long ago, and a horrible, horrible person had come to her house and helped her out with a little job, free of charge, just to be a blessing. This individual told me how it bothered her that this individual had two, not one, but two earrings in her nose. And I thought, well, she's on her way to hell, that's for sure. And we might laugh about that and we might see comedy in that, but I can tell you, folks, every one of us have some kind of bias of some kind. Everyone does. Oh, I just can't believe somebody would get two earrings in their nose. Well, first of all, they're not earrings if they're in your nose. But I mean, we make determinations all the time. Somebody comes in here, they got tattoos all over their body. We make a determination. And we can either be compassionate towards them, we can either be condemning towards them. I don't like the way that person cuts their hair. Look at the way they dress, so on and so forth. I've told this story so many times, my head is just full of it all the time. But our pastor in Houston, Texas, the Lord said, I'm going to send a revival. And the way he sent a revival is in the mid-60s, whenever the hippie movement was as big as it possibly gets. He's pastoring a church that was very affluent. They all came to church dressed to the Ritz. I mean, suits and ties, all kinds of stuff. In the middle of a Sunday evening service, two hippies came walking in the back door of the church, and they were not dressed appropriately in any way. They came down to the front of the church and sat down on the front, right there. And this high class church, everybody kind of went, and the lead elder of the church got up and he walked down the front. And he had a real difficult time walking because he was an elderly gentleman and I think he'd had several health problems. He walked down to the front and everybody's saying, man, this is great. He's going to get those two and kick them out. He walked down and sat down next to them. That's what started revival at Braeswood Assembly of God in Houston, Texas. He walked down and he sat down on the floor next to him and said, welcome to the service. Amazing thing about it, about 20-some-odd years later, I got the opportunity of meeting one of those hippies, and he was a board member. Didn't look like he did whenever he first came to church. Y'all there with me? I mean, we can have an attitude towards people. Well, yeah, they're a drug user, but folks, we got to have an attitude not of condemning, but of compassion. I don't know why they're on drugs. I don't know why they're in sin. I don't know why they're in jail. But I can tell you it is much better to have a compassionate attitude towards them rather than an attitude of condemnation. And I will tell you something. If the church is good at anything, it's having a condemnation attitude towards people. Because we think, we're holy. God has redeemed us and I've been washed in the blood and I'm clean. Yeah, but you still got a few dirty spots he's working on, just like we all do. And I'll tell you, somebody looked at us with compassion is the reason why we're in the kingdom instead of looking at us with condemning attitudes. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. One of the definitions for the Greek word used for receives, he receives sinners, is that he welcomes them. In fact, it goes as far as to say he receives them as a friend. So Jesus was this guy, didn't know any of them, but he received them as they were friends. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they said, oh, icky, we don't want any of this. Those people are sinners. They are tax collectors. They are the lowest of low. There's no way I'd even let them on my property. And Jesus is out there. I want to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus was a hugger. He was. I'm telling you, he was going up to these people, hugging them and loving on them. He was a compassionate man. This was Jesus' attitude towards the lost people that were in sin. He welcomed them. He was compassionate. He was accepting of them despite their sins and despite their faults. He was a friend. He was not a foe. Jesus had this attitude that lost people were attracted to. Lost people just came to him. Sinners. Tax collectors just showing up. I want to hear what he's got to say. And you've got to understand there were probably a couple of cuss words said right in the midst of Jesus. Like whenever one of those sinners pushed a little too hard on the other sinner. Do you think they were nice just because it was Jesus? I get that all the time just because I'm a pastor. People usually cuss like a sailor. They don't cuss in front of me. Oh, he's a man of the cloth. I go, what good is that? Said, I'm not the one that's important anyway. It's God, not me. Well, I just don't want to say anything that would offend you. You can't say anything I haven't already said, okay? Just know that. Jesus, that just didn't tear him up. He said a bad word. Oh, get him out of here, Peter. Take him away. And that's why people loved him. That's why people accepted him. So the first thing that we need in reaching the lost is this compassion. My dad was a police officer. I rode with him many times. He responded to traffic accidents and all kinds of things. Sometimes there were severe injuries involved in these accidents. These accidents had three groups of people at them, each with a different response towards those that were involved in the accident. First of all, whenever you'd get to the accident, the first group of people that were there were usually the bystanders and the onlookers. They're curious. They want to watch and see what happens. But they have very little active involvement with those that have been in the accident. The second group of people are the police officers. My dad was one of these. His response was to investigate. He wanted to know what happened during the accident. He wanted to assign blame. He wanted to give out tickets, punishment. Somebody crossed the center line and whacked somebody else. My dad wanted to make sure that that individual got punished for it. Are y'all there with me? There was also a third group of people that were there. These were the paramedics. These were the ambulance drivers. These were the first responders, as they call them now. And these first responders, these are the people that were usually most welcomed by those involved in the accident. Are y'all there with me? They could care less whose fault the accident was. Hear this now. They could care less whose fault the accident was. They didn't engage in lecturing them about bad driving habits. Their response was to help those that were hurt. They bandaged wounds. They freed trapped people. They gave words of encouragement. Three groups of people. One is uninvolved. One is assigning blame and assessing punishment. And one is helping the hurting. And this is what I'm asking us this morning. Which one of these groups do we fall into? You see, whenever it comes to reaching the lost and the hurting, we have to be one of these three groups. There's no way that we can get outside of this. We're either uninvolved and we let other people do the work, or we can, man, this is, see, as I was preparing this is one of my New Year's things. I got to quit talking bad about people that do stupid things. I mean it. You know, one of my favorite sayings was, your bed, you made it, now lay in it. Some of y'all out there, I have never said that in my life. I can't believe we have a pastor that did it. I got to quit condemning people for the stupid things that they do, their behavior. I got to quit saying things like, well, it's their own fault. They made that mess. If you'd have been going to church and reading your Bible and praying, stuff wouldn't have happened to you. It's your fault. Did you get that? That was hitting him on the back of the head. Or are we going to be that third group of people? That third group of people who are concentrating on helping those who are lost, helping those who are hurting. Because really, whenever you get right down to it, you know, it makes absolutely no difference how they got themselves in that spot. What makes a difference is how Jesus is going to get them out of that spot. Are y'all there with me? It makes no good to go to them and scold them and say, well, you know, if you hadn't have done that, whenever you did that, you wouldn't be here doing this. And they look at you and go, oh, he's crazy. Get him away from me. See, it doesn't make any difference. We have to be a people who show compassion like the last group of people. Sometimes that I think I'm responding to the lost a whole lot like policemen rather than paramedics. And I got to say, that's probably because that's in my DNA, because I grew up in the house of a policeman. And how many of you would say, you can't use that excuse, Pastor? Again, this is what the Pharisees and the teachers did. They were more interested in condemning, criticizing, than showing compassion. But can I step away from the pulpit just for a second and just get honest with you? How many of you have ever, I'm sorry, just had it up to here with the way somebody acts that's unsaved? Just a coworker, family. Doesn't family drive you crazy? I'm going to ride this one a little bit, so I'm not going to step back there for a minute, because this one here is just totally unholy. I mean, seriously. I mean, just people just, oh my goodness. I mean, sometimes I get so tired of hearing somebody talk that's just negative, 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 negative. Ugh. Okay, I've had my moment. You know something that I've come to a conclusion? Lost people are going to act like lost people. And sometimes as Christians, I think we get so surprised at the way lost people act. We come home and I said, I cannot believe they said what they said or did what they did. I'm telling you, man, if they're lost, they're going to act lost. We've got kids sometimes that come to church and they say stuff that, I'm telling you, I got a question asked me last Sunday before service. I did not have any clue what they were talking about. They asked me a question. I hadn't heard that terminology before. I had to go look it up on the internet. Are y'all there? The reason why is because they're going to act unsaved if they're unsaved. And you and I can't get our feathers all bunched up about it. We just got to say, listen, they act like they act. It's just going to be that way. But we nevertheless, in all of that, have to show them compassion. We've got to say, listen, we understand the current state of our country, the values, the morals, they're all in a mess. The homosexual agenda, abortion, and all of that stuff. We can be totally upset about that. It's appropriate to be concerned about those things. But we have to be careful that our concern is about issues and it doesn't turn into condemnation towards people. The lost have never flocked to hear those who were condemning them. They're never going to listen to us unless we have the same attitude that Jesus had. He was compassionate. He said, "You're a sinner. I've come to change that." The first thing that we need is compassion. The second thing that we need is effort. This is a simple message. I could have just read three words and went on. This is what it says in Luke 15, 3 and 5. It says, "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when it's found, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing." Folks, you know, we lost a dog one day. He was very nervous about fireworks and whatnot, and we'd had him for a long time. He was a creepy little dog, though. He would sit outside the house, and he would watch you as you walked anywhere in the house through the window. He was just kind of like a little peeping Tom. You'd see him in the kitchen, and then you'd go in the living room, and he'd be looking through the living room window. And bad thing about it is he had a ladder he climbed up on and moved it around. That's not true. But we lost him one day. We got up and he was gone and we had no idea where he went. And we put on a search. I mean, we went to all the neighbors, knocked on their doors. "Have you seen our dog? He's kind of creepy. He'll be looking in your window if you see him." We went everywhere. His name was Amos. And Amos had just become part of the family. We loved Amos. And we just went everywhere. We looked for him and looked for him. And you know, I'm a pet lover, yeah, but I'm not crazy about pets. I mean, he disappeared. He never came home. I figured that somebody picked him up and took him to that place where they put people who look in other people's windows. I don't know. I mean, I've seen campaigns before where people have lost a pet. And I mean, man, they put up posters all over the place. They put ads in the newspaper. They offer $1,000 rewards. Y'all there? Have you ever thought about how much effort it takes to run all them posters and put all those ads and knock on all those doors? So here's my point. If it took effort for us to find a dog or a cat that's misplaced, don't you think it takes a little bit of effort to seek the lost? Again, sometimes I think we could put in more effort trying to find our lost pet than finding a lost person. And in these two parables, Jesus tells us that there was effort that went into finding the lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep in open country and go after the lost sheep. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman lights a lamp, she sweeps the whole house, she searches carefully for that lost coin. In both cases, the thing that was lost has to be sought after with great effort. The shepherd didn't wait for the sheep to wander home. The woman didn't wait for the coin just to turn up. And in our Christian lives and in church sometimes, I think it seems like the opposite. We tend to wait on the lost to come to us. And that tells me sometimes I think the church has a passive attitude towards it. We need to have an active attitude. We need to go find them. We need to go find them. I will tell you this. I don't think you have to drive a mile from this church in any direction to find a whole boatload of lost people. You start driving 5 or 6 or 8 miles, there are a whole lot of lost people. Amen? And we just can't, we're just having church and we're having fun. And man, we had great worship this morning and all this. And we're just waiting for them to come to us. I think we've got to go to them. We have to be active, not passive. I want people to be saved. But have we actively went out for the lost with great effort to reach them? And if it hasn't been that way in our lives, it's got to change. We're to reach the lost like Jesus did. So the second thing needed in reaching the lost is effort. So effort. How do you put in effort? How do you do it? What do you do to expend energy that says, I'm putting an effort to find the lost? I think the first thing that you can do that's significant is I think we can pray for the lost, folks. I believe prayer changes things in people's lives. I'm a direct product of people praying for my life. God caused a series of natural things to happen in my life regarding the weather that literally put me on the back row of a church. Seriously, I would have never in a million years been at that back row of a church if God hadn't caused it to snow 2.5 feet twice where I lived at. I ran out of money. I couldn't get up in the woods to cut wood anymore. And so I had to take a job. And that job brought me to the back seat, back row of a church. Somebody was praying for me. Second thing we got to do is we got to make every effort to bring people, to reach people to the ministries here at Trinity Assembly. I believe that. We got a little girl who comes to church on Wednesdays, comes on Sundays, and I kid you not, she's probably asked 5 times the amount of people that any one person in this church has ever asked to church. She asks people to church all the time, and they come. They come. We got a whole bunch of kids on our roll sheets today because Emily asked them to come to church. And if she was here this morning, I'd give her a pat on the back. She's just constantly inviting people to come with her all the time. And we've got others that invite people to come. But I mean, when was the last time that we reached out and said, man, come with me to church. I want you to come. I'll come and pick you up. I'll take you out to eat after church today. Come. Third thing is I believe we have to make every effort to reach the lost means. The loss means that we must be willing to make outreach a significant part of our personal and church spending. You know that old adage, you put your money where your mouth is. And here at Trinity, one of the things that I know that has happened in years past is that we have spent a lot of money on outreach through missions and through outreach. We put a lot of our budget into it. But folks, I'll be honest with you. I think we can do so much better. I think we can do so much more. It's important for a church corporately to make every effort to reach the lost. So I think as a body, we need to be doing things to reach the lost. But I think perhaps most important is that you and I need to do everything we can to reach the lost, to do our best to share Jesus Christ with those people that we come into contact with. So the first thing is we got to have compassion. Second thing is, we got to make effort to reach the lost. The third thing needed is persistence. Persistence. In Luke 15:4, it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? In both of these cases, Jesus specifically says that the person continued seeking after the lost until he or she found it. Does that make sense? Persistence. It took about 15 years, but I found that $20 bill. Can I ask a question? How many of you ever lost the remote to your TV? Are your houses like my house, where whenever the remote's lost, it's like the earth stops spinning? Where's the remote? I don't know where the remote is. You had it last. No, I didn't have it last. You had it last. Well, where is it? I don't know where it's at. Well, we got to find it. Because I have to change channels, and I am not getting up out of this seat to do it. Come on. Man, it's like the whole world ceases to exist, and everybody, we're calling the kids in. We got the dog in. My dog is a remote sniffer. I say, come on, Milo, sniff that remote out. Find it. No, she's not. I wish she was, though. I mean, man, you're tearing the cushions off the couch. You're doing everything. You're rechasing your steps. I mean, how many of you have ever lost a remote and found it like a week later in the refrigerator? Are y'all? I mean, man, sometimes we just go crazy whenever we lose something. I mean, it can be car keys. Now it's cell phones. Where's my cell phone? I can't find my cell phone anywhere. We got all these things we lose, and man, we just go after them with this tenacity. I gotta find it. I cannot sleep till I find it. Folks, we gotta have that same persistence whenever it comes to the lost. There are people out there that are lost, and both of these cases, Jesus says, man, they searched until they found it. In other words, I think Jesus is pointing out to me and you that persistence is the needed quality for success. I'm going to step away from the pulpit a little bit. Have you ever prayed for somebody to get saved? And man, you just like, I'm praying. And then like after 3 days, they're not saved yet. And so you're a lot less likely to pray for them. Well, it's been 3 whole days. I don't think they're ever going to come to know Jesus. And so you kind of, it wanes. Some of y'all look at me, I've never done that ever. Never. Folks, I've been guilty of that. Where I'm believing God, and then all of a sudden I'm not believing God so much. I've moved on. I'm covering new territory. Persistence is the quality needed for success. Again, I use my own father as an illustration, but I prayed for him for 38 years. And there were times where I didn't think he was ever going to get saved. There were times that I did not think he could get saved, honestly. But my dad, prior to his death, just a few weeks prior to his passing, he received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he's with God in heaven today. And I'm not saying it's because of me. I'm saying it's because of Jesus. But you have to understand, I never gave up. Never gave up. I came real close. Persistence. You can imagine the lost sheep in these huge fields and the hills that surrounded them. A lost sheep. You can imagine what that might be like to have to go find one of them lost sheep. You know, it's not like wandering around out in your yard looking for one. This thing was open pasture. They hadn't invented barbed wire yet, so this sheep could be anywhere. You think about how difficult it might be to find it. You think, well, what about this lost coin? This lost coin was lost in a house with a dirt floor on it, probably. And you know, it could very easily have gotten covered up with some dirt. So this lady, she's sweeping every floor. She's looking. She's sifting through the dirt trying to find her lost coin. It's the same way in reaching the lost. I can tell you that finding that sheep out amongst the fields and the hills, finding that lost coin in the floor, it probably wasn't easy. It probably didn't happen quickly, but nevertheless, persistence paid off. It's not easy to reach people's hearts so that they can receive Jesus. It's just not that simple. Sometimes it's like them, you know, falling off the tree limb or whatever, but most often I find it's a process, and many times it's a lengthy process. Not many times where our very first effort is a successful effort. Sometimes it takes years and years of persistence. But we should not be discouraged. We should not give up. We should be focused. If a sheep or a coin was valuable enough to be persistently searched for, then people who are spiritually lost are too. They are valuable. People are valuable. Don't give up on them. The third thing needed to reach the lost is persistence. But look what happens after these things were found. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So this morning, you look at the religious leaders of the day, that they had literally been indifferent, if you would, towards the lost, even antagonistic towards them. "Man, we don't want sinners. We don't want tax collectors. Get them away from us." But Jesus uses these two parables to tell us how wrong that their responses were, especially when compared to how they would respond towards recovering something, if you would, of less value. Because I'm telling you, man, if the Pharisees would have lost a sheep, they would have been looking for it. If the Pharisees would have lost a coin, they would have been looking for it. It would have been important to them. Amen? Jesus pointed out how joyful that they were. Man, these people threw a party. And it wasn't like they were just looking for an excuse to throw a party. They went to their neighbor's house, knocked on the door. Said, "Man, I found the sheep I'd lost. Man, that crazy thing, and wandered 4 or 5 miles away. I found that dude. Come and celebrate with me." Knock on another door. "Come on and celebrate with me. Man, we're going to have some bean dip and Fritos. Come on. Come over and celebrate with me." Y'all there, that's what Jesus said these people did. The woman says, "I found my coin that I've been looking for. I've swept these floors over and over and over. And then, man, there it was." They threw a party. It's like whenever I pray over the offering, I ask God to help us always focus on what's important. And that's the lost. The lost are so, so important. They matter so much to God. When the lost are found, even one of them, the Bible says that heaven rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice. There's more joy over one sinner coming to Jesus than over the 99 being right where they were. If lost people matter that much to God, they've got to matter to us individually. They've got to matter that to us corporately. And we've got to be able to be willing to give everything that's needed in order to reach the loss. So this has been one of those messages that has challenged me. I'm going to ask Jared if he'll come and help me close it this morning. It's challenged me because I've had to ask myself, am I the soul winner that I need to be? I had to look over my year of 2018 and I had to say, you know, how many times did you share the gospel? How many times did you go looking for somebody? How many times was I willing to give up and be compassionate and to give the effort and give the persistence needed to reach somebody for Jesus Christ? And it kind of stung because I'll be very honest with you. I didn't make a very good grade on my own tests. I just, be honest, I just didn't make a very good grade. I'd like to tell you that I scored above average, you know, like a B+. Because after all, I am a pastor, you know. I mean, this is my job. This is my life. Could I be honest with you, though? I didn't score a B+. I didn't even score a B. I believe, honestly, whenever it comes to not average grading on the curve, y'all with me? But average as it's compared to the way Jesus would have done it, I really think I've got close to a failing grade. But you go, "Pastor, wait, you're being too honest." I'm just telling you, folks, I've got to do more this year to reach the loss than I did last year. And that's just the way it is. I've got to bring my grades up. I can. I've got time. I've got the ability. I know this word. I know. And I would tell you this, there's no shortage of people that need to come to Jesus Christ. There's no shortage out there. They're everywhere. And whenever we get up in the mornings and we actively say, God, use me today. Use me to minister to somebody that needs you. Man, he will open up the door. But we got to be willing to look past their faults and be compassionate to them. We've got to be willing to put in the effort and stay in there till we see results. Amen. Be persistent.